Well, we are glad you're here this morning, and I know in the summertime, you know, we're in and out and all over the place, and folks are on vacation. Moving away from anything electrical on the floor. So if I light up suddenly, my notes are here if someone would just get up and read them. There's a reason Jesus just spoke from hillsides and didn't take equipment with him on the road, I think, because the devil gets in the electronics sometimes, you know what I mean? So we're glad you're here. This summer, we're going to have a few weeks. In July, we're going to be starting our, mid-July, we're going to be starting our God in the Movies series, and so we have that, but for the most of the summer, we're just going to kind of be doing what God's laying on our heart. Because everybody's in and out, so normally during the year we do things in series, but for now we're going to be hearing the staff preach off and on this summer as well. We want to give them opportunity to hear what God has to say to us through them. And so this morning, I just have to admit I'm a little bit overwhelmed by. And so I just hope this morning you'll open your hearts to what God has for us. I'm 55, and so I grew up when I was a kid watching Get Smart reruns. Anybody here ever watch Get Smart? Remember Get Smart? Secret Agent, you know, and Maxwell Smart, he inevitably would come up against the brick wall of a bad guy from whom he had to escape. And if you remember, his tactic whenever we would get into those kind of situations would be to try to, you know, intimidate his foe with some outlandish and hopelessly transparent claim. He'd make these big exaggerations. I found this one and the video on it's a little bit, it's not the best in the world, but I want you to watch this.
Dementi, your demented plan will not work.
Why not?
Because at this very moment, this warehouse is being surrounded by 100 cops with Doberman pinchers. Would you believe it? 100 cops with Doberman pinchers.
I find that hard to believe.
Would you believe 10 security guards and a bloodhound?
I don't think so.
How about a Boy Scout with rabies?
Mr. Smart, there is no force on Earth capable of stopping me.
A Boy Scout with rabies. He sort of has this sliding scale, right? He starts out with this big outlandish thing, and then he just sort of has this sliding scale of belief. It kind of reminds me of us when it comes to Jesus. I mean, you know, how many of us are willing to put what we believe about God and about how he interacts in our world and in our lives on a sliding scale? Because see, when we start out with Christ, when we first become a Christian, we just believe, man, we pray, we talk to God, we ask him, and he does incredible things, right? And we see him answer prayers left and right, and we're all excited, and it's all good. We see a God who can do the impossible. We believe God for big things and for really hard answers to prayer. But then life sort of begins to set in, right? And then next thing you know, there's a prayer that didn't get answered. And we don't understand why. Or are we asking for something really big and he didn't come through in the way that we had wanted or the way that we had prayed? And so we sort of start backing off a little bit on this God who does impossible things and will do anything that we ask of him. Bad things happen to us. God didn't answer the way we thought. And so, or maybe he didn't answer immediately. And we're left hanging for a while. And so the scale begins to slide, right? We're not sure about God and his ability to help us. We don't understand why he won't answer our prayers. And matter of fact, after a while, for some of us, we quit praying with any fervency because we're scared to. We don't want to be let down again. We don't want God to let us down. We don't want to deal with whatever it is that's blocking our prayers. And so some of us, I mean, let's just admit it, some of us quit praying altogether. I mean, have you been there? I had this sermon on the schedule today, but last week one of our community groups, they were doing a series, Grave Robber, by Mark Batterson, and he talked about the story we're going to look at this morning. And so I almost decided to not do this today because I'm not as good as Mark Batterson. He says some incredible things in that lesson, but I felt checked. Because I think all of us have a tendency sometimes to put our faith on a sliding scale. And it's a dangerous way to live. When doubt enters in, when we quit believing in this big, preposterous God who does incredible things. And so this morning, I want to help us all. I want to help us learn to live with a ridiculous kind of expectation of God again. Because for some of us, we've slid down to the bottom and we don't know how engaged or involved God is in our life. The story that I want to talk about is found in John 11. And it's at the very beginning of the chapter. We're told about a man named Lazarus, and he has two sisters, Mary and Martha. My wife, her mom, is a twin. She is named Mary. Her twin sister is named Martha. They have an older brother. Guess what his name is? Walter. So anyway, I don't know. They went two-thirds of the way, but weren't willing to go all the way to Lazarus. But anyway, so word comes that they're friends and they're followers of Jesus. They're pretty close, and word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus is a little ways off from them. He's going to have to travel to get there. And, you know, in those days, there's no airliners or anything else. They're going to have to walk. And the amazing thing is that Jesus didn't leave right away. When he found out that his friend Lazarus was sick unto death, he didn't leave. He stuck around where he was for a couple of more days. The disciples were kind of surprised, and I'll be honest with you. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were kind of surprised, I think. And Lazarus dies. So finally, Jesus journeys to their home, and I want to pick up the story in verse 17. And Jesus gets to their house, and on their arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days he'd been in the tomb. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Yes, Lord, sure. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Many times when it comes to God's involvement in our life, we land in one of three places. And actually, I think they're sort of progressive. First of all, the most natural place to land for followers of Jesus is that he knows. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what's just happened to me. He knows what's going on in my world. That's kind of here. That's kind of where Martha is. Lord, I know you know. You could have done something had you been here. I mean, you can hear the disappointment in her voice. These are her emotions talking. In her mind, she knows that he's the resurrection. She knows that he's the Son of God. She knows he can do anything. She says it. But she doesn't. It doesn't. Her emotions, though, are like, but it's almost like she's going like, "But why didn't you? I mean, if you'd have come, I know if you'd have been here, everything would be all right. But man, God, you didn't come." And her emotions in her head are at war. She's caught between her heart and her head. She's caught between her emotions and her faith. She's caught between her despair over having watched her brother die and her hope of what God will one day do. She wanted to believe. She wanted to believe that he could do something, but her emotions have already been sorted out on the basis of Jesus not doing anything. You ever been there? Like, I know in my head what you can do, God. I know what you say in your word. I guess one day it'll be okay. She's caught. And so what does she do? She kind of just accepts the situation. I know that he knows, but for whatever reason, he didn't do anything about it. You ever get that way? Where, God, I know you know. I know you're there. I don't understand, you know. I what you know about God, you know, doesn't connect with what you feel. What you know in your head doesn't keep your emotions from breaking your heart. Have you been there? where it's like, God, I know there's all this bad stuff happening, circumstances that sweep you off your feet, circumstances that break your heart, circumstances that overwhelm you, and you know the right things to say. You know the right verses to quote. You know what you believe about God, and you know one day in the sweet by and by, it's going to be all right. I know one day it's going to be all right, but for right now, whatever the reason, God didn't come through for me. And I've just got to endure this. And I've just got to get through this. In our faith, we may say the right things, but we say them with no heart, with no conviction, with no passion. We just sort of go through this thing. I know one day we win, but right now it really does feel like the devil's winning. It really does feel like the enemy's ahead. And we have no anticipation that God is going to do anything. We know that he knows and that one day it'll be all right. So, but for now, I live in the pain, the sorrow, and the grief, and I move on. Miserable, sad, overwhelmed. And we may even make ourselves feel noble. Well, this is my cross to bear. But it's hard. That's the first level. There's another level. Martha goes back and she tells her sister Mary. I think Mary was really upset with Jesus. That's why she didn't go meet him. She's pretty hacked off. You didn't come. Anyway, Martha goes back and tells Mary that Jesus wants to see her. And so Mary gets up and she goes out to see Jesus. And others are with her, mourning and weeping. And when she gets there, she says the same thing her sister said. When Mary, in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. More of this battle, right? Between my head and my heart. I know you know, but you didn't do anything. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He said, he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And it's, the Bible says that Jesus wept. And then the Jews who'd come out, you know, to mourn with them, to grieve with them, said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Here's the second level. He knows, and yeah, but he also participates with us. He gets down in with us. He says, come and see, Lord. Come mourn with us. Come be a part of what's happening in our world. Come share our grief. Come share our pain. Come share our sorrow. Waller down in here with us, Lord. Be with us in the midst of our pain and our sorrow. A lot of our language is like this sometimes. This level is a step up from this kind of resignation that he knows, but he doesn't do anything. It's a realization that God is here. He's beside me. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself, which can be quite comforting, can it? To know that everything we go through, that he's right there beside us. He's with us. And he's gonna be there with us. He's going to be there for us. What we're going through may be overwhelming and difficult, but he's there with his pain. Come and see, Lord. Come and see my pain. Jesus is so present in these circumstances that the Bible says that he weeps. If you're going to get into a contest to memorize the most scriptures, you definitely want to do this one verse where it says Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. All right, here, I'll teach everybody this verse. You ready? Everybody say, Jesus wept. There, you're memorizing God's word already. So, but Jesus wept. He got in there with them. Why did he weep? Why did he cry? I think the clue is the way that people responded around him. It wasn't because there was no hope in the situation, okay? Because he knew what was about to happen. And if you've ever read this story, you do too. He'd already seen ahead. I don't think it was that. I think part of it is that he did love Lazarus and he loved Mary and he loved Martha and he didn't like to see them suffer. You know what? I believe that when you weep and cry, I believe God weeps and cries with you. I believe when your heart breaks, his heart breaks. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he can be present in your life. It is that his heart breaks with you. But I think he's also probably weeping because they didn't believe in what he could do. They didn't believe in what was about to happen. In verse 33, where it talks about him being deeply moved and troubled, the language there in the original has its roots in a type of anger. They didn't believe he was going to do anything. God couldn't do anything. I think sometimes we get trapped here. I've prayed often with people, and I've asked God to pick them up in his strong arms and carry them through. I've prayed often with people who are about to go into surgery that God would be in the room with them, you know. I've prayed often for God's presence to be in people's relationships, in their marriage, in their family, in their finances, which is all good stuff. God's presence in our life is a very good thing. But if that's the extent of our faith, that God's just with me, I think there's something better. Because God didn't send Jesus to the cross to die for us just so he could come hang out with you when you're going through a bad time. Did he? See, I think there's more to it than that. Does he support us? Yes. Does he cry with us? Yes. Does he mourn with us? But it's more than just being here. Because when you just settle for him being here, you don't anticipate him doing anything. So it's not enough that he's here with us. And it's not enough that he walks beside us and strengthens us and cares. I mean, it's great that he's involved, that he comes and he sees. But you know what it's like? I tell you what that's like. If you stop here and you're praying, God, just be with me. You know what it's like? It's like your house is on fire. And so you call the fire department. And when they get there, you say, hey, fellas, ladies, I didn't call you to run in and save my house. I just want you to stand here with me and watch it. I feel better knowing somebody's here. You would never do that, would you? Those firemen show up, you go, get in there. Save my house. And that's the third level of participation that God has in our lives. John, verse 38, Jesus, we continue the story. Jesus, once more moved deeply, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across it, the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there is a bad odor. Woo! Do not go in there, all right? For he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always answer me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Here's the third level of God's participation. He is working in me. Jesus is like, roll that stone away. And Martha's like going, now wait a minute. I love what the King James says. Here's the way King James translates that. I don't have this on the screen, but take ye away the stone, King James. Martha, the sister of Jesus, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Turn to the person beside you and say, he stinketh. I heard a couple of you say, you stinketh, and that's not right. That's not why we did that, all right? So, he stinketh. Jesus is like, listen. She's like, hey, man, Lord, don't. Martha's like, don't roll that stone back. He stinketh. And God's like going, don't you want to see the glory of God? Don't you want to see what God's got for you? That word glory means majesty, splendor, excellence, magnificence. Jesus is telling them to hang on to their hats because they are about to see the majesty, the magnificence, the splendor, the excellence of God displayed right in front of them. Do you want to see God's glory or not? Well, yeah, Lord, then roll that stone away. Push it back. And Jesus prays, God, I know you hear me. Now help me. Lazarus, come out. And this dead man comes out and he tells him, like, get those grave, let that man loose. Loosen those grave clothes from him. See, all this stuff was going on in all that was happening to Lazarus and his sisters. Jesus was the only one who had an expectant heart. Who they looked around and they said, oh, I know God can do something. I know God, one day God will do something. You know, it's just enough that God's here. But Jesus is going, no, that's not enough. Listen, God's doing something right now. You're missing out on it. God is doing something right now in front of you. Everyone else was willing to accept and to live with it and be satisfied, to settle for Jesus' participation, that as long as Jesus could feel their pain, that was enough for them. But it wasn't enough for Jesus. He's like going, don't you want to see the glory of God? God's doing something. Something awesome is about to take place. God's going to do something. That expectation, Jesus had it. Do you want to see God's glory? See, we believe, here's what we believe. We believe that God's goal in your life and mine, and we particularly believe this because we're a holiness church, is that God is molding and shaping and forming us into his likeness, into the likeness of his son Jesus. And many times in our lives, the instruments that he fashions us, shapes us, molds us, well, they are hard things that he allows in our lives. We don't always understand. Matter of fact, there are many times when something bad happens, we attribute it to the devil who's trying to defeat us. Well, there he goes again. So we settle for these first two levels. Well, the devil's doing this to me, but God knows all about it, and I don't know why he's not doing anything about it, but whatever. Maybe I did something. Maybe they did something. Maybe our family did something. So we settle for these first two levels of God's involvement in our life. We accept it, and we say the right thing, you know. Or we say, well, as long as God's with me, God will be with me, God will get me through this. I know he'll get me on the other side, but here's the thing. I think God has something else for us. God wants us to recognize that in the trouble and the hardship, he is doing something in us. That while the hardship's going on, he is molding and he is doing his work if we'll allow him to. They say, Pastor, you know, God doesn't always answer the way I expect. And I know that. Hey, girls, you okay over there? Okay. God doesn't always answer the way I expect. You know? Well, that's okay. It's really not always about that he's doing what you want him to do. You know that? I think very often we measure God's participation in our lives by whether he's doing what we want him to do or not. And that's not the goal. That's the wrong way to measure whether God's doing anything in us. It's not about that at all. Jesus said something very interesting when he first heard that Lazarus, was sick. In verse 4 of chapter 11, it says that when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This situation, God's allowing this to happen in Lazarus' life for his glory to show through, for his majesty, for his magnificence, his splendor, his excellence. That's the expectation, that in the situation I'm going through right now, God is allowing this into my life, not to hurt me, not to harm me, but he's using it to shape me and form me, and he is doing something. This is for his glory that I'm going through this. Yeah, the devil's behind it, but God's letting it happen so he can be glorified, so people can see his glory in me. I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm expecting God to show me his glory in the midst of all this, his splendor, his excellence, his majesty. He not only knows and sees, he's not only here, but he's doing something in my life right now. You understand the difference that makes in how we pray or whether we pray or not at all? If I know that he knows, but he doesn't care, but I don't think he cares, I'm not going to pray. What kind of prayer is that? What kind of prayer life is that? Well, if I pray, well, he's here with me. I just have to endure this. He knows he's here, and so I'm just praying for him to get me up and sustain me and give me what I need to get through this. That's a very different kind of prayer than to pray at the highest level of he's working in me, to be able to pray and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know why I'm going through this, and I don't know why this is happening in my life right now, but God, whatever it is you want to do in me, here I am. Have your will and have your way. God, help me. Shape me. Form me. Whatever it is, may I display your glory. because I know you're doing something inside me to show yourself to the world, to form me and shape me, and oh God, I want to cooperate with it. So then when bad things happen, you know what happens? When bad things happen, the question isn't why. I'll tell you why. We live in an evil world. The question is not why, and it's not what did I do. The question is, what's God wanting to do in me right now through this? God, how do you want to glorify yourself? What are you doing in me through this situation, this circumstance, this issue to form me and shape me and mold me into your likeness? What do you want to do in me to display your glory to the world? How can I work with you and submit to you to let you have your way? I forgot to bring it this morning. I'm getting older, but there's a picture in my office. If you want to come see me, have some counseling, or I don't know, we'll just drink a Diet Coke. You can come by my office sometime. There's a picture in there that my daughter painted, Brianna. And it is a paint-by-the-numbers picture. You would never know it to look at it unless you've tried to do one yourself. It's in a really nice frame that I bought, because I wanted to put it on the wall in my office, because that picture shows me the beauty of my daughter. When I look at that picture, I think of my daughter. I think of her. And here's the thing, I don't even know, because you know when you paint by the numbers, you paint over them. Hopefully. Some of you are doing that wrong. If you're not, okay. And I don't know if she painted the right colors everywhere. I know this, she's my daughter, so probably she went rogue several places in the picture, because that's her dad. But it just, and it's not perfect. Oh, but it's her, and it's beautiful to me. The frame just displays the beauty, the glory to me of my daughter. Here's what I want you. Your life is simply a frame. A frame in which the glory of God can be displayed. The frame is not the important part. The important part is what it displays. What does your life display? What does your frame hold? And here's the problem too often for us. Do you know what we display? We display our hurt. And we display our bad circumstances. And we display our complaints. And we display all the things that are wrong with our life. It's so easy to let that be on display in our lives. It's so easy to highlight that. It's so easy to just display this begrudging, dutiful expression of, well, one day, for now the devil's winning, but one day God will. It's so easy to display inside your frame, even as a Christian, well, as long as Jesus is with me, we're going to endure. Oh. But what if we let God take our trouble? What if we let God take our pain? What if we let God take our difficult circumstances? And we instead let him display his glory through them. Let him display his presence. That in my situation, God is molding and shaping me and bringing glory to himself. In the midst of my hurt and my brokenness, in the midst of my trouble, that I would display the beauty of God. Because listen, the beauty of God is even more self-evident. It is even more evident to the world when everything else around it is ugly. Am I bringing attention to his glory or to my misery? What are you framing in your life? I have a friend of mine. Her name is Brenda. Brenda got breast cancer. She went through all the treatments and everything. They were really hard on her. And we thanked God. She, in the middle of it, like everybody, right? God, what did I do to deserve this? What's going on? Why did this happen to me? God seemed to heal her. It went into remission. And then a year later or so, it came back again. And Brenda and I talked. Brenda and I talked a lot. Some of her family, they weren't so sure, what did Brenda do to deserve this? Maybe we did something to deserve this. Why is Brenda having to go through this? But in the midst of us, I remember saying something very similar I'd seen in one of Max Lucado's books. It's not about you, Brenda. This cancer has become a showcase for your maker. God wants to show his glory in you right now. The question is, do you want to display cancer? Or do you want to display the glory of God? Well, Brenda turned it around, man. She quit asking why. She told her family, just, hey, I don't know, but I know who's got me. I know he knows. I know he's with me. And you know what? I'm going to let him display him. I want people to see him, not me. We were at the place where she went to get her chemotherapy treatments. She just made it in her own little personal mission field. And every time she went in there, she went in there with a great attitude. She went in there to ready to share Jesus. She started praying with people in that chemotherapy treatment center. And everywhere, anytime she went to the chemotherapy place, it became like a revival going on in there, man. She's praying with people. People are emailing her, asking her questions about how in the world she could put such a great face on all of this, that what was her secret to all this. And the whole time, all Brenda did was point people back to Jesus. And she let him be, her hope in him be on display. And it made a difference in people's lives. Our own personal missionary to the chemotherapy unit. Max Lucado, in the book that I read, tells about his dad. The last 3 years of his life were marred by ALS. And you know, if you know ALS, it's a very devastating disease. Took him from being a healthy mechanic, Max said, to a bed-bound paralytic. He lost his voice and his muscles, but he never lost his faith. Visitors noticed, and not so much in what he said, but in what he didn't say. And they noticed it in his attitude. And when his dad died, a man came to Max after the funeral and said, I just wanted you to know that because of his example of suffering in the midst of this as a follower of Jesus, I saw the glory of God and I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know what you're going through today, but I believe whatever it is can be a parade for the power of Jesus. I believe that people, if I want people in the midst of my heartache and my hurt, in the midst of my tough situation, for them to get glimpses of God, that God will use whatever he wants to display his glory, heavens and stars and histories and nations and peoples and problems, but most of all that he wants to use us. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what the issues are in your life. I know that for some of you, you came to church today hurting. I know you've been going through some big problems and some big issues, loss of jobs and financial woes and family stresses and disappointments this morning. Some of you've got some really bad medical conditions and things that you've heard from the doctor recently that were not encouraging. And it's easy, I know, to fall into the trap that Mary and Martha did, to go through the motions and say the right things. Well, I know that he knows. And convinced that the devil's winning one day. We know Jesus will win in the end, but just kind of settle in. It's easy to kind of just say, well, he's with me, and to kind of wallow in our emotions of it all and complain and lament and just be glad that he's there for us and know that he'll get us through some way. But I want you this morning, I wonder this morning, could you believe for something bigger? Rather than just go through the motions, rather than just say, well, I know that he's with me, could you believe for God to do something big in your life? That a dead dream would come to life again. That a dead marriage could come to life again. That kids who have abandoned your faith and walked away from God could believe again. Would you believe God for something bigger? Could you have an expectation that God, in the midst of all this, is wanting to do something in them, but most of all in you? Could we pray the prayer and believe, God, what do you want to do in us? Because God still brings dead dreams to life. God still brings dead marriages back to life. God still brings kids who have disappointed and abandoned their faith. He brings them back. Our God is able to make life again. He's able to take dead churches who are just going through the motions, and he's able to bring life to us. But you know what we've got to do? We've got to be willing to roll back the stone. It's too easy to look at that situation this morning and go, Pastor, I can't pray about it again. It stinketh. I can't go in there again. I can't talk to them again. I can't have that fight again. I can't go through that again. It smells. But Jesus is saying to you and I, oh, listen, I know it does, but listen, will you believe me? Will you roll the stone back? Because until you roll the stone back and trust me that much, I can't do much for you. Are you willing to believe that I'm working even right now? Will you roll the stone away so I can bring that back to life? Will you loosen it again? For some of us, you know what happened? What's dead in us is our joy. For some of us, what's dead in us is our peace. For some of us, what's dead inside of us is our own contentment, our own heart. And God says, will you just roll the stone back today? Will you believe me enough that despite what you see, despite what you know, despite all, would you believe me enough that I can bring life back again inside of you? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to open the altars and pray. And here's the deal. I don't want you to get the idea that anybody who comes to the altar this morning, I don't want you, matter of fact, here's my question to you today. If you're standing out there looking at somebody else at the altar, I want you to ask the question, why am I not down there? Because here's the thing. I want us to talk to God this morning for a few minutes, and I just want us to open up and say, God, here I am. I'm willing to roll the stone away. I'm willing to trust you again. I'm willing to be disappointed again. It's not about me. This is about you. God, I'm willing to ask the question this morning. What do you want to do in me right now in this situation? What do you want to do to me right now? What do you want to do through me and in me? How do you want to shape me and form me in what I'm going through right now? What do you want to do? I'm going to roll the stone away this morning, and I'm going to let you do your work in me. I'm going to submit myself to you, and I'm going to believe again. And I'm going to trust again that you have got me. And you don't want to that you not only know that you're not only here, but that you want to do something in my life. Where have you stopped believing for God to do something? What problem has gotten so big and so hard and so difficult that you've just quit trusting God to work in you? Are you willing to give yourself back to him again and roll the stone away? Dan and Mark are going to be down here, and Pastor Nicole, if you need somebody to pray with. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Here's what we're going to do. I want to pray for you, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a worship song. I want us to continue in an attitude of prayer, but I want to invite you to come down this morning and pray. If you've got a place in your life where you've given up, you got a place in your life where you don't know how you're going to go on. If you got a place where you've just quit believing, somebody this morning needs to come down and pray because you gave up praying for your kid. You gave up. Oh, this morning, would you roll the stone away in front of them? Some of you have got marriages right now and one of you is about to throw in the towel. Would you come down this morning and pray together? Some of you this morning, your joy is all gone and you're tired of being like this and living like this. And you need to come down this morning and just say, God, I want my joy back. God, I want you back in me. Here I am. Do with me as you will. May they see the glory of you in me this morning. Father, here we are. You're here this morning. Walking up and down these aisles, and you're talking to us right now. God, will you give us the courage that Mary and Martha had to have to roll the stone back and to let you move and work in us right now, to let you speak to us, to let you change us, to help us believe again in a God who not only knows and a God who not only is with us, but a God who's changing us today. We don't want this stuff to defeat us. But God, today as we give ourselves to you, oh, Father, oh, God, Might you change us in the midst of it all. For we give it all to you today in your name. While you're still in an attitude of prayer and while we sing this song this morning, the altar is open today.